And what a blessing it is indeed to be here. It's a beautiful day. Thank you very much for being with us. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for coming. And we hope and pray that our efforts will be beneficial to you, that you'll be edified. When you leave, you'll be better equipped to serve the Lord in your everyday life. This morning, I want to discuss a subject I believe is very, very important to every child of God, and that is the subject of prayer. Prayer. You know, when it comes to prayer, sometimes, I mean, we may talk about the details and all of those kinds of things, but sometimes I think we need to just examine ourselves and ask ourselves some difficult questions like, do I pray as much as I should? As often as I should? Do I pray for what I should? When I should? As I should? Do I have things in my life that is hindering my prayers, preventing me from praying to God as I should, when I should, as I should, for what I should? Do we have obstacles in our lives? I hope that our lesson this morning will help improve our prayer life, because prayer is extremely powerful. And sometimes we may get the notion, although I say notion, it's actually accurate. God does already know what we need, right? He already knows what we need and want. God is already aware of all of our circumstances. He's aware of our troubles and He's aware of our great joy. He knows. So some may say, well, why pray? Because He told us to. He has instructed us to pray. And by the way, prayer is not so much about informing God. You know, it's kind of like that publican who went up to the temple and he bowed his head. He wouldn't so much as lift his head to God, and he prayed to God to be merciful to him, a sinner. He is requesting something from God, a need from God. Whereas, and in contrast to that, that Pharisee standing over there lifts up his eyes to heaven and he thanks God for not being like everybody else. And he's just informing God about how godly, how righteous, how holy he is. God doesn't need to know how righteous or how holy you are. He already knows whether you are or you're not. Prayer is for our benefit. Our communication to God is for our strength and our encouragement. And it's for our benefit that we, and our faith's benefit, that we depend upon God in times of trouble or in times of great blessing. We are taught to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you're praying 24/7. It means that it is a constant habit in your life. It is something that you do on a regular routine basis. You do it because you want to, because you need to. And you do it just like you eat. You eat without ceasing, don't you? Unless you fast. We sometimes eat too much without ceasing. But that's the idea. We're to pray without ceasing. Listen. The Bible also tells us in Romans 12 and verse 12 to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The rejoicing in hope and the patience in tribulation are two things that are linked together. While we're going through our troubles, we're still rejoicing because of our hope. But we're still going through the troubles, but we need to go through the troubles patiently, trusting in God. And through either one and both, joy and suffering, we're to continue steadfast in prayer. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now don't worry. pray. It's not don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Pray. And submit your desires to God. Let Him know what's on your heart. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We are to be grateful for all of the wonderful blessings that He has given us. And the truth of the matter is, we don't deserve any of it. We ought to be thankful for all that we have. So, we are taught to pray. 1 John 5 and verse 14, John writes here, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, that for which we ask must be in accordance with His will. And the one who is asking must be asking in accordance with His will. The one who is asking must be living in accordance with His will. All those things are true. But if we are asking God for the things that He wills for us to have, and we're seeking those things from Him, what's the promise? He will give it according to His will. You know, my friend, Jesus prayed, didn't He? Jesus prayed without ceasing. He prayed regularly, constantly, habitually. He prayed in times of sorrow. He prayed when He ate. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Listen, if Jesus Christ needed to pray, what about me? What about you? If Jesus needed to pray, certainly we do too. Over and over the Bible talks about Him praying. The early Christians prayed. They prayed constantly. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread. They were together constantly and serving God constantly together, and they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were praying, and they were continually following the apostles' teaching, constantly. They prayed extensively, whether it be Acts 12, Acts 5. You know, in the fifth chapter of Acts, the apostles were thrown into prison, and they were released and returned to the other disciples, and they prayed together for boldness. They prayed for boldness that they may continue to speak in the name of Jesus, although they had been commanded not to by the men. But they prayed for boldness to continue, and the place where they were assembled shook. They prayed extensively. They prayed for everything that they needed to sustain them in times of great distress and hardship. They prayed for those men who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who preached the gospel coveted the prayers of those Christians around the known world at that time. The letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, he constantly asked for their prayers, and he also was praying for them. We need to be people of prayer. That's the point. But sometimes there are things that pop up that hinder our prayer, that prevent us from praying like we should, as we should, when we should. What are some obstacles to prayer? Do we find prayer at times difficult? It's difficult. It's hard. Something we find we don't really want to do. You know, when Adam and Eve committed sin, what did they do? They went and hid from God. Why did they hide from God? That fellowship had been broken, hadn't it? And my friend, listen, when we are in sin or we're doing things that we shouldn't do, prayer is going to be hard. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes prayer can be inconvenient because we got so much other stuff we want to do, right? so many other things to take up our time. Sometimes our prayer can become ineffective because our heart is divided. Sometimes it becomes unnecessary from our perspective, and that I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own? I don't think so. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 15, Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Okay, so we need to make proper use of our time, and we are to use the time that God blesses us with wisely, right? We're to use it wisely. We are to redeem the time, buy it back, is the idea. And we do that by walking circumspectly in accordance with God's will and using the blessings and the time that we have been given for God's purpose. But when it comes to prayer, sometimes we don't use our time wisely. We don't take advantage of the opportunity that we have to pray. Perhaps it's kind of like my medicine. I forget. By the way, I mentioned that last Sunday morning. You know what? That didn't help me a bit. All week long, I continued to forget taking my medicine. I forgot it twice yesterday and this morning. Not getting much better at that. But we forget things that aren't that important to us, or we do not feel a pressing need to do. We overlook the need, the value of prayer. Sometimes we may be guilty of simply disregarding prayer altogether because we've got so much stuff on our plate. And so we forget and we overlook and we disregard, or we simply ignore the need to pray. We out of sight, out of mind. We avoid it. Maybe we avoid it because there is sin in our life. Maybe there's something that I am doing that I do not want to give up, and so that is affecting my relationship with God. One of the most important aspects of any relationship is that of communication, right? Communication. If we're not talking to each other as we should, what's going to happen to our relationship? If we're not communicating, our relationship is going to deteriorate. And you know, there are things that come into a relationship that will hinder or break down that communication. If one spouse, for example, in a marriage is doing something that they should not be doing, they're not going to be as open and talkative to their spouse as previously. It's not going to happen. There's going to be a breakdown of communication. And when we're doing that which is wrong in the sight of God, it's like Adam and Eve. We're going to tend to avoid talking to Him. So ask ourselves, honestly, ask ourselves these questions. Am I too busy to pray as often as I should? You know, we are very busy people. Very busy. You know, I mentioned my uncle passing away last week and was there in Lebanon, Tennessee last Friday for his funeral. And my cousin was speaking. My cousin Steve was talking about his dad, and he brought up a lot of my own memories because he mentioned his raising, which was right much like mine. And they were talking about that old home place. And I remember my dad telling me stories about, you know, they got up before the crack of dawn every day and they got to work, right? They worked all day long doing something. Summer, winter, spring, fall, there's always something to do on a large farm. They raised cows, they raised pigs, they raised chickens, they raised just about anything you can think of at one point or another, including having a huge garden. And they did all of that stuff. Six kids, they all worked. They fed the chickens through the floorboards, you know. They had to take their shirts at night and stop up the holes when it was snowing into the cracks through the house, into their bedroom. But, you know, stop and think for a moment. How much simpler were times back then? Was it easier? No, it wasn't easier. But simpler? You could find time to pray. You could find time to worship God on the first day of the week. You could find the time to do the things that you need to do in association with your brethren, to spend time with brethren. You could find time to just do the things that God would have you to do. But today, we are so busy. We're so scattered. And it's really sad. Are we too busy to pray as often as we should? To give God what is due to Him? Have we allowed material things and the pursuit of those things to crowd out our time that we should be praying? Have we allowed material things and the pursuit of them to crowd out time to pray? Is prayer and our spiritual life, and these two things go together, is prayer and our spiritual life truly a priority to us? Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, in that whole context in Matthew chapter 6, what's the emphasis? Put your treasure where? Heaven. Place your focus where? On the things of God, on things that are right. Place your loyalty where? To God, if your heart's divided. If you can't love God and mammon, right? You can't do that. If you are worried about the things in this world, Jesus emphasizes, don't worry about the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. Don't worry about those things. God takes care of the birds of the field, the flowers of the grass. But we do worry about those things. Why? Those worries, by the way, are going to distract you from your prayers. We need to seek God. Listen, He provides what we need. And we need to truly put Him first in our life. Stop worrying about those things that are material, that are physical, that are temporal. And start worrying, concerning ourselves about things that are spiritual in our spiritual life and our relationship with God and our standing before Him. We're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. We are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 1, or 3 and verse 1. Our hearts, minds, should be focused on the things that are spiritual. Do we need God's help? One obstacle of our prayers is neglect. Do we need His help? Do we need His strength each day? Well, if your answer is no, I don't, then my friend, you have a serious pride problem. And we know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you say you don't need God's help and God's strength each day, you're proud and you're blinded by that pride. And I want to implore you to think how much truly you do need God. And you think, well, I don't. Well, one day I promise you, you're going to find out you're wrong. You're wrong. Every human being that has ever lived has learned that lesson. Most have learned it too late. But the righteous learn it early. Whether it be Daniel, who was a man of prayer, he established three times a day that he prayed. He went to his window and he prayed towards Jerusalem. He prayed to God. In fact, his routine was so constant that it afforded an opportunity for his enemies to plot against him. They knew that he was going to be praying, and it worked against Daniel in that he was then caught violating the law that had been signed by the king. And he was thrown into a lion's den. But God shut their mouths and God delivered him. Daniel, great example of prayer. David is another great example of prayer. Morning, noon, and night, I pray to you. Do we need God's help and strength? My friend, if David and Daniel needed God's help, so do we. If Jesus needed the Father's help, so do we. Do others need our prayers? Absolutely. Those who are going through hardships and trials and difficulties, they need our prayers. Those who are in sin definitely need our prayers. James chapter 5, you know, he talks about if you're sick. The idea is if you're spiritually weak through all the trials and the suffering that you go through physically. If you are in a weakened condition, you are to call for the elders. And those elders are to pray for you. And they are to encourage you and help you, get you up out of that sick bed and back to work. Get you out of the ashes of fasting and praying and back to work. They're to help you. Others need your prayers. The prayer of a righteous man, James said, avails much. And he also talks about those who help one who has gone back into sin. If you restore that person, you have saved a soul from death. That person ought to be prayed for. Others need our prayers. Are we truly thankful? Now, you think about what is in the contents of our prayer. Okay, our prayer to God to give us strength and courage to accomplish His will, to give us those things that we need. You know, our prayer is that of what we need. And also, praying for others who need God's help and our help. And then also just thanking God for all He's given us. In everything we ought to be thankful, Paul said. Are we truly thankful? Another obstacle besides neglect is sin. Sin. You know, I've already mentioned it, and it was read in the scripture reading, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, this is God speaking to His chosen people, the children of Israel. This is what God says to them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. My friend, that's exactly what sin will do to each and every one of us. It will separate us from God. And He's not going to hear us. But here's another aspect of this that I've already mentioned. You think about it. Sin, when it's in our life, we're not going to be wanting to approach God in the first place. Until it comes to the point where we're now suffering the consequences of our sin. And we may cry out like Israel did, "Oh God, save us, God, save us." And He pleaded with them back while they were committing their sin to repent. But they kept on. They didn't listen. They were hard-hearted, rebellious. They kept on in their sin. And God told them, "The day is coming when calamity befalls you, you will pray to Me and I will not hear." We think, well, you know, we can continue in sin. And, you know, yeah, we'll repent someday. My friend, today is the day of salvation. And God is calling us. The day may very well come when you've so hardened your heart, God won't hear you. Impenitence, refusing to turn away from our sin, you continue in that sin, you can reach that point of where you will not return. You will not want to come back to God. Humiliation, we may be so ashamed that we think God will not hear us. We may be so embarrassed and so humiliated. And by the way, you know, our shame is a result of pride. Think, well, that's not humility. That's pride. Refusing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and to accept the shame. To accept the responsibility for our sin. But some also may come to the point where they say, well, I've sinned so much, God won't forgive me. He forgave David, who committed adultery and murder. He forgave Peter, who denied his son three times. He forgave Paul, who voted to have Christians put to death and drug them into the courts and testified against them. And with intent, did everything he could to destroy the church of Christ, the church of God in Christ. He did everything he could to destroy that. God forgave him. Don't tell me God won't forgive you if you repent. If you're willing to repent, he'll forgive you. Don't be too embarrassed, too ashamed, or too humiliated to come to God. Turn away from your sins and turn to Him. He will lift you up. That's true humility, right? Guilt. Guilt will turn our face away from those whom we have hurt. Inevitably, it will. Guilt will turn us away from those whom we have hurt. We will avoid those people. And when we commit sin, there is a guilt sense that we have. And it will turn us away from God, just like with Adam and Eve. If we repent and confess our sins, listen, God says, I will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, that word confess there means more than just speaking it with the mouth. It means to come into agreement with God. And so if I confess my sin, that means I'm agreeing with God that I have sinned. I'm in agreement with God and I recognize my sin. If we confess our sins, we also see the need to respond to that sin the way we should. We turn away from it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will. I promise you. He's promised you. And that's the only reason why I can. Are we willing to forsake our sins and submit to God's will? Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, was brought up in Bible class this morning. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, makes it extremely clear that if we, even the people of God, if we turn away from that which is right and do that which is wrong, we will die. That's spiritual death. If we turn away from that which is right and we commit that which is wrong and we continue in that, the end result is spiritual death, separation from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. But if we turn away from our wickedness and we do that which is lawful and right, we will live. The Israelites responded to Ezekiel by saying, that's not fair. God, that's not fair. And God responded, are not my ways fair? Listen, if you turn away from me, you will die. If you turn to me, you will live. It's that simple. What's God's desire? That they turn to Him and live. Why would you die, O house of Israel? God said. Why? But they did. And so sin is clearly an obstacle to our prayer. We will receive God's forgiveness, restoration, and promise if we simply come back to Him, return to Him, submit to Him, obey His Son Jesus Christ, trust Him, and follow Him. We will receive forgiveness. Another obstacle is wrong motives. You know, in James 4 verses 3 and 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, know you not the friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself wants to be a friend of the world. King James says makes himself. But whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's your fault if you turn away from God. And again, he's writing to Christians here, James is. And he's saying, well, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. What were they asking for? Material things, to consume on their own lust. From selfish motivations. From carnal motivations. from envious motivations, from ignorance. You know, in Romans the 8th chapter in verse 26, Paul there says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You go back to James, and you think about, okay, they were asking for things that were material from a carnal motive to spend and consume on their own lusts. Listen, here's the point that Paul is making in Romans the 8th chapter. Trust God regardless of your circumstances. He's writing to suffering Christians, verse 17. He's writing to Christians who were really hurting. And he points out that the suffering that we are presently experiencing cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so the suffering of this present time needs to be kind of shoved aside in our minds and focus on the hope that we have in Christ. That's Paul. That's what Paul is doing. And what Paul is saying in this verse, in verse 16, or verse 26, I'm sorry, is this. You do not know what's going on outside of this, of your own perspective. You can't see beyond the material with your physical eyes. You cannot know the mind of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and those things that are going on around you. You can't see what's going on in that spiritual realm. So you do not know what to pray for as you should. And that's true for each and every one of us. When we fall into sickness, when we go through trials, when our heart is broken, when we experience loss of a loved one, whatever it may be, we are experiencing something in which we cry out God for God, and we oftentimes ask this question, why? Why? You know, that is not something we can find the answer to. And what we need to do in those why moments is what? Trust God. He knows what He's doing. And the Spirit lets the Father know what our condition is. And there is indeed this understanding and knowledge of God of our state, our condition, our circumstance. Trust that. And trust that, as he says then in verse 28, what does he say for those children of God who by faith are following Christ, who love Him? Listen, this is what he says. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Trust Him. But many people are focused on wrong motives, things of this world. Let him ask in faith, James 1 verses 6 through 8, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a sea, is tossed to and fro. We need to place our faith and our trust in God, but so often what we're looking at are the material things, right? We're looking at our desires. Our prayers must be according to God's will. That is in harmony with His commandments, His purpose, and His promises. Spiritual things. Primarily focusing on spiritual things. Yes, our body has physical needs. In Matthew chapter 6, what are we promised? Those things will be provided. So don't worry. We ought to be focused on the spiritual things. And if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. We need to, and we must ask by faith. This must be our motive. Faith. Okay, we're trusting. We trust God's instruction. We trust His purposes and promises. We trust Him. Ask ourselves this question. When it comes to our prayer life, do we need to become more spiritually minded? No question that we want our trials, our hardships, our suffering removed. No question. No question those things are painful. No question the loss of loved ones is painful. No question. But instead of asking why, questioning God, why this happened, and dwelling on those things that we can never find the answer to, why not thank God for what He has given to us? the time that He's given to us. Thank God for the spiritual blessings. Focus on the spiritual side of things. That's what Paul's doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Look, when someone that we love passes away, who is a child of God, don't be overcome with sorrow like those who have no hope. Okay, relational problems. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, there Peter writes, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, that's the wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Strengthen your relationship with your wife. Honor her, respect her. Take care of her, protect her. You are heirs together in this grace of life. You fulfill your responsibilities, and you go back to verse 1, wife submitting herself to her husband and everything. She also helps to nurture that relationship, and the relationship becomes and gets to the point where it's stronger. Your prayers aren't hindered when there's a good relationship. Relational problems, bitterness and jealousy, resentment, hatred. All of these things destroy our relationships with others. And holding on to these things will destroy our relationship with God and hinder our prayers. Broken relationships, very, very hard on your prayer life. But listen. We need to seek and establish first and foremost our relationship with God, right? And we need to reconcile with our brother and sister. If we've got something against them, we need to make that right. And brethren, listen, holding vengeful, well, not even vengeful, but just resentful thoughts about others and what they've done to us in the past. Listen, we need to reconcile. We need to learn how to love each other. Put God at the center of every relationship, including and especially our marriage and our home. And that marriage and that home will be what God wants it to be, and it will be fulfilled. You'll be fulfilled. Your prayers will not be hindered. And finally, lastly, the perhaps most overlooked obstacle to prayer is that of a lack of patience. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he gives the example of this woman who comes to this king who's just begging him, and she's persistent. She will not give up. And finally, the king gives in to her request. He refused her at first, but she kept on and kept on and kept on. Well, certainly God is better, isn't he, than an earthly king. In Romans the 12th chapter, verse 11 through 13, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We need to be constant in our pursuit of God and what He provides for us. God is not like an unjust judge. He responds to the prayers of His people. But He may not respond like we want Him to. He responds in a way that is best for us. Don't forget that. And you may not be able to see how in the world what is going on in your life, being best for you. That's one of those issues. You go back to Romans 8 and verse 26. We do not know what God has in store. But one day, if we continue to be faithful and we persevere, we persist in serving God, I tell you what, the day's going to come when you have that aha moment. That's what God was doing in my life. That's what God was leading me to learn. That's what God was doing in making me stronger. Later on down the line, you'll be able to see that. We should be earnest and vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. And everything, Paul says. And learning contentment. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. That whole text, just rich with information on trusting God and depending upon Him, but learning to be content with all things is a true key to our joy, our peace, our happiness. Are we truly content? Are we truly willing to trust God? Those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, there is no condemnation for them, regardless of what our physical life may go through. You know, when you think about prayer, why pray? Well, it's through praying that we can ask for forgiveness. It's our communication to God. Prayer indeed does draw us closer to God. It's an act of communicating our will to His, and it's going to draw us closer. Communication draws us closer. When we feed upon His Word and we plead with Him and we communicate with Him, we're going to get closer. It identifies us with all the faithful of the past. They all were people of prayer. It gives us strength and comfort because we're depending upon God. We're casting our care upon Him, for He cares for us. It gives us renewed hope as we continue to beseech Him, to plead with Him, to thank Him, praise Him. And God will bless us. So many benefits of prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I truly give it all to God, when I truly trust Him, when I'm truly depending upon Him and looking forward to His promises, looking at things from a spiritual perspective, that's where the peace of God is going to come over me. As I'm serving Him and I'm focusing on the right things, there is peace, and my heart will indeed be guarded, and my mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, look, I can't explain that to you. It goes beyond what I can tell you. But people who are truly trusting in God and seeking His will and serving Him faithfully, they have it. And if you're not, you don't. When will we learn how to pray and learn how to really give God that which He deserves and what we need to give? When we truly get all the obstacles cleared out, what happens is we'll find that prayer no longer is difficult, but it's easy. It's natural. It flows. It's comfortable. It's like communing with someone who you know loves you and you know you love them. It's convenient. It's never inconvenient. It's always convenient. It's at the tip of your tongue. It's something you do constantly. And it's effectual. It produces in you what you need. It gives you that peace and that joy. And it becomes necessary, just as necessary as your daily bread, your daily food. Do we pray as we should? How easy is it for you to pray? Maybe you're here this morning, you never become a Christian. Listen, in order for you to become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried with Him in baptism. By faith, submit to Christ. John 9 and verse 31, John says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but he who does His will, him He hears. If we submit to God, become a child of God, then we have that access of prayer, that communication. What a blessing it is. If you don't have that, you need to obey the gospel this morning. If you do have that. You are a Christian. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to talk to the Lord of the universe anytime you want to. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?